Well, in case you guys have been living under a rock for the past few weeks, we had an election yesterday. And I cannot assume where any of your minds are this morning, so I won't. But I'm really glad you're here. I'm grateful that we can gather together as believers in a country that does not condemn that. And I'm grateful that we know that our Lord is the King of the only kingdom that really matters. And we can be encouraging and hopeful together this morning. And so Christina and I were talking about it. We thought that it might be just a blessing to each of you just to begin our morning just reading scripture, just kind of bathing ourselves in what who our God is, what his kingdom looks like, and which is very different from the world that we live in, isn't it? But anyway, I just would love for you guys just to see, I'm just going to read scripture for 5 or 10 minutes, maybe not even 10, maybe 5. We've got a little feedback going. So I just sit back, close your eyes if you want to, just listen, and just allow God's words to encourage you this morning, to lift your hearts up to himself. And then at the end, we're going to end together by saying the Lord's Prayer together. So this is who our God is. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. The Lord watches over all who love him. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus told his disciples, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. The Lord Almighty has sworn, "Surely as I have planned, so it will be. As I have purposed, so it will happen. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." So in light of who our God is and who we are in his kingdom, this should be our posture today and always. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help, and he is our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. And since this world is only our temporary home, this is the kingdom we can all look forward to with hope. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And finally, from Revelation, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So let's say together, our Father, who art in heaven, amen. Well, thank you. Thanks for listening, and I hope that was encouraging to each of you. We have a spotlight this morning, and I'm so excited. We have a lot of front row sitters today to support our dear Merrily. So Merrily Schneider, come on up.
Don't worry, it's not going to be that long. I just have a lot of pages. I have to make it font really big. Like this?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen?
Amen.
Thanks, Gina, for that. I've thought about doing a spotlight for about 2.5 years and have always thought there is no way I could ever talk to anyone about my life during COVID. My unexpected journey to Zambia with a non-Christian Chinese dad born and raised in communist China, my neighbor, who could be my son, and his beautiful daughter, a violin prodigy, was my motivation. But God had me go in a different direction that focused solely on me and my journey back to God. We started attending Grace Fellowship when our children, two girls and a boy, were 6, 3, and 1. They are now 42, 40, and 37, with families of their own. They are all walking with God, as are their spouses. They are raising their children to love God, too. Two go to St. Andrews, and one goes to Hillsong. We have 5 grandkids, 1 girl, and 4 boys, and we'll have 1 more, Lord willing. 3 of the 5 go to Mariners Christian School, the school Doug and I helped start in 1987, so our oldest daughter could start school there as a kindergartner. We will be married 47 years next month. Doug proposed after 3 weeks of dating. 5 months later, we were married at Mariners Church when it was on Bison in Newport Beach. Some of you here were at our wedding. While we have and have had our struggles, Doug having had two kinds of cancers, with God healing him of both, many orthopedic surgeries, 33 in total, that's what happens when you serve, play basketball, snowboard, and run for years and years, as well as multiple other health issues, financial challenges, marital challenges, you know, the usual. God has granted us a rich and wonderful life filled with great family, friends, church, neighborhood, and city. When COVID hit, my life gradually became filled with fear and anxiety. As time went on, I couldn't make a decision at all. Gracious friends and our kids stepped in to take me to the market, help me buy food, counsel me, pray for me, and so on. I couldn't make the simplest decision. I had great difficulty doing the basics of life. We were all isolated much of the time because of COVID, and my decline continued to the point where my counselor decided I needed a full-time program. I went as an outpatient 5 days a week, 8 hours a day. For 3 months, I was in a completely different world, 5 minutes from here. There, I became more isolated. Masks were a hard yes. The other patients were all inpatients, and they were all in their 20s and 30s, except for one man who was in his early 60s. I was 68. No one was a Christian. The counselors, psychiatrists, and support staff all meant well, but none were believers. No one was there for anxiety and depression. They were all there for addictions while one was there because she had attempted to murder her husband. One young man committed suicide. Doug didn't know what else to do with me, and so he had me continue there for 3 months, as was the recommendation of the program. Finally, I was released, and we were $100,000 poorer. Sadly, I was no better. After 3 weeks of being back in the real world, Doug was so frustrated with me that he took me to my sister and brother-in-law's while he went to Mexico to work, which we have a business there, and travel. Sadly, nothing had changed by the time we were together again 3 weeks later. In fact, for me, they got worse. I became delusional and was convinced that I wasn't and never had been a Christian and was going to hell. I had thoughts of suicide. I thought for sure my husband was a demon and that one of our daughters, her husband, and her newborn baby boy, their second, were demons as well. All the while, they continued to give me love and reassurance while I continued to take from them. I went through the fall and winter feeling that way, and my poor small group had to put up with me and kept trying to convince me gently and lovingly, along with friends and family, that I was and would always be a Christian. One day, I walked with a Christian neighbor friend who lives down the street, who reminded me of Romans 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Finally, that penetrated, and it was at that point Satan was conquered and the Holy began to transform me and work again in my life. I went to bed that night happy and rejoicing, full of hope and relief. I thanked and praised God over and over that I was indeed his and had been his since I was 19. Two things changed. I began sincerely reading the Bible again. and I surrounded myself with Christian family, friends, and soaked up all I could from Abide Church and church on Sundays, and I began giving rather than just receiving, the key to getting outside of myself. Some important takeaways. Never isolate yourself when you feel anxious, afraid, and or far from God. That is when Satan attacks. Remember when Jesus fasted 40 days and nights and went into the wilderness alone? Satan came to him and tempted him with many lies. Jesus refuted all of them with scripture. Finally, Satan left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. So, stay in the Word. Be accountable to someone that will help you keep on track, and surround yourself with Christian people who will love, support, and encourage you to think more highly of others than yourself.
Let me pray for you. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Marilee. Thank you that you loved her enough throughout her entire life to convince her of your love. Thank you that you continue to pursue her even when she was feeling afraid and feeling far away. And even when Satan had a grip, God, thank you for her family and friends and the community of people that just came around her and loved her. Thank you that someone and many people probably were willing to speak truth. And thank you that it was your truth that set her free, God. We love her, and we know that you love her even more. Thank you for Marilee. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Ah, what a great story. Ah, powerful. Powerful, the people we can be to each other. I love that story. Well, this morning we have we get to hear from our dear Christina, who has a new title. We learned that she's now going to be referred to as a women's influencer, not a pastor. Her brother coined that phrase this weekend, and I thought it was really funny. So you can just refer to her as that now. Anyway, today we are in the passage in Exodus that says, "You shall not commit adultery." But let me read the supporting passage from Matthew 5. "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Our song this morning is "Great is Thy Faithfulness" by Selah.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, not for morning by morning,
Yes, whoa. Mayor Lee, where are you? Where's Mayor? Thank you. Thank you for your vulnerability. And what's interesting is you shared about the transformative verses in Romans 8, and Romans 8 is what we're going to be studying next semester. So it is transformative, and that's what I was working on. That's why I wasn't here last week. Thank you guys for praying. I trust God has really sweet things for us as we study Romans 8 next semester. And you can keep praying for me because there's still more to do on that study guide. So all that to say, here we are in the Ten Commandments. I can't believe we're already at the seventh commandment. How did that happen? I feel like we just started. I just want to remind you that these aren't arbitrary rules. God didn't just go, okay, I'm going to arbitrarily create some rules for my people. These are things designed for the thriving of human existence. These are things that are designed for the good life. They set us up for what is actually good. They reflect our best interests, and they guide us from the path of darkness to light. So God has really sweet things for us as we study these Ten Commandments. I just want to mention Sherry last week. She rocked it with Do Not Murder. And what I loved is, one, she just beautifully laid out Jesus' concern for our minds, our hearts. I'm really going in and out on this one. I'm not sure why. I don't know if you guys have another option for me or what, but nope. Okay. We'll just make it work. But he is concerned for our minds and our hearts, souls, and that's important in all of these commands. And then she also talked about, she really beautifully talked about how this commandment not to murder reflects the value of human life, that we all intrinsically carry the value because we reflect the image of God. And I just thought Cherry just did a beautiful, beautiful job last week. So as we dive into the seventh commandment, will you guys pray with me? Father, we know that you want our hearts. Above all else, you want our hearts. And then you want every other behavior to flow out of a love for you, out of a longing for you, out of a need for you. And so, Lord, even as we dive into this seventh commandment, I pray that you would stir in our hearts and move us closer to intimacy with you. And that that affects all things, including our sex life and everything else that flows thereafter. Father, we love you and we thank you that we get to study together, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So I want to tell you a little story. There was this monk, he was a little bit older, probably one of the more seasoned monks in this monastery. I like using the word seasoned. Isn't that a lovely way to say old? He was one of the more seasoned monks, and he had decided, hey, you know what? I'm going to go down to the basement where we have all of our ancient texts. And he went down to the basement, and he's like, I'm going to find the oldest text I possibly can find. So he's getting in there, and he finally finds one. I don't know how old it was, but it was very ancient. And he starts reading through it, and he's reading and moved, and then all of a sudden, tears just start flowing, and he's crying. And another monk comes down and sees him, and he's like, why are you so moved? What's going on? And he goes, it says celebrate. It says celebrate, not celibate. All right. So we're going to be talking about sex a little bit this morning, but we're also going to be talking about a lot of other things. But as I was thinking about this topic, I kept the song Let's Talk About Sex, Baby, from Salt and Pepper, circa 1991, kept coming to mind. So I actually want to put the lyrics up for you guys. Let's talk about sex, baby. Don't be coy, avoid or make void the topic, because that ain't going to stop it. Now we talk about sex on the radio and video shows. Many will know anything goes. That's 1991. And I would say that our sexual ethic of the day has gone even more that direction, where anything goes. Our ethic today says do what feels good. Sex doesn't carry any significance. And lust is even encouraged. It's kind of considered part of the decadent life is to lust. And I asked my daughter, who's 18, I said, what would you say is the sexual ethic of the day? And she said, you do you, which means you can do anyone, as long as there's consent. And in fact, I think sex is really the only, or I'm sorry, I think consent is really the only sexual ethic of our day. That anything else goes, as long as there's consent. So did you know that only 15% of people, this is a statistic I read from Magnum Investigations, only 15% of people think infidelity is not normal. 15% of people think infidelity is not normal. I don't know how accurate that is, but if it's anything close to that, that's a jarring, jarring statistic. And the Bible reminds us that sex matters. So we want to ask ourselves the question, why does sex matter? Why does it matter? So let's just start by looking at the seventh commandment. It says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Five words, but these are loaded, loaded words. You shall not commit adultery. So what does that actually mean? Well, it seems basic enough, right? Doesn't that seem fairly basic? Don't have sex with anyone who isn't your spouse. Seems pretty straightforward. In fact, the Old Testament Jewish interpretation was that any sexual relations with anyone outside of marriage is not acceptable. Okay? So that was the original interpretation. And statistics would tell us, again, I read a few statistics, that 80% of us women in here would go, phew, I'm good. I don't have to worry. I've got that commandment covered. So that means that there's only about 13% of women who are in adulterous relationships, based on this statistic. But what's interesting is the study guide also indicated, if you read this week, that Israelites tried to find loopholes with this commandment. So they were trying to find ways to justify their sexual behaviors outside of marriage. And so it might be that they quietly divorce somebody so that they can sleep with this other person, and but they figured divorce was fine. So they're just always trying to find loopholes with this because really they wanted to be promiscuous. That was their longing, right? And so they were looking at the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law, which Sherry talked a little bit about last week as well. So then in comes Jesus. And as we know, Jesus is always turning things on its head, right? And he says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if we just start there, we know that Jesus is not looking at the act as much as he is looking at the heart. And the Jewish people were only looking at the act. And he's saying, I am always concerned about your heart. I'm always concerned about your heart. I want behavior to flow from your heart. And I think sometimes we can get stuck on this outward compliance, but that's just moralism. That's what Jesus is saying. That's just moralism. I want inward transformation for you. It's not about following a set of rules. It's about valuing what God values. I'm going to say it again. It's about valuing what God values. And adultery begins in our minds and hearts. It always starts there. There's no other place for it to start. Adultery begins in the minds and hearts. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the law against adultery forbids all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. They got it. They realized that it wasn't just about an act of infidelity. It was infidelity in the mind, infidelity in the heart. So what Jesus is basically saying is, who of you has actually stayed true on that deeper level? Jesus is closing that loophole. And for those who may think, well, because I'm not married or because I haven't actually cheated, this commandment does not affect them. Jesus says, adultery has happened in every one of our hearts. Every one of our hearts. Who of you has not been affected by an adulterous heart? None of us is off the hook. Ray Ortlund says it this way. Every one of us can admit to thoughts, feelings, looks, words, and actions that violate and vandalize the glories of our God-given sexuality. Every one of us. We have all violated the seventh commandment as described by Jesus. And you know what's sad is another statistic that I read? Says that 68% of women, this is women, would cheat if they knew they were guaranteed not to get caught. Oof. That reveals the heart. Pretty revealing. I want to also just note, this passage goes on in Matthew to talk about this massive metaphor of cutting off your hands and whoa. We're not going to get into that today, but I just want to say, because that will take us a ton into a whole nother path. But I do want to say that this hyperbole, this metaphor of hyperbole is intended to say, it's not encouraging bodily mutilation, just so you all know, but it is saying separate yourselves from the things that can cause you to sin. Separate yourselves from the things that can cause us to sin, even if they're valuable to us, like a hand or an eye. All right, so we see that none of us are off the hook with the seventh commandment. But it begs a question. Why does sex matter so much to God in a world that says sex doesn't matter at all? And in God's design, sex is meant to seal the marriage covenant. That is its design. It's meant to be the seal for the marriage covenant. And to understand that, we actually have to understand the marriage covenant, and we actually have to understand just covenantal commitment, which is very foreign to us, by the way. Most of our commitments are very willy-nilly in our day and age. A covenant is so much more, and if we look at a biblical covenant, it's even so much more. So we have to understand why a seal is so important on a biblical covenant. And covenants in the Bible are sacred and holy arrangements. They're a binding forever promise. And unlike a contract, they are relational and they are always personal. And covenants in the Bible included oaths, ceremonies, and seals. Oftentimes, the seal was blood or sacrifice. Okay? And God made covenants with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, and then God has made another covenant, the new covenant, through Jesus. But these covenants are holy, they're binding, he's faithful and committed, and they are unlike any contract in that they are personal and relational, and they have seals. They're sealed. And marriage is an institution designed by God, not by man. It's divine in nature. God is the author of marriage, and he has deemed that it is a covenantal relationship. This isn't just a simple promise. It's a covenant. And with that, it means that we're not just signing a paper contract as believers when we sign our marriage contract. We are walking into a covenant, a holy and sacred arrangement. It binds us to our spouse where we become one flesh. Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one, become one flesh." That's kind of mind-blowing, right? One flesh. They are bound together. And it is relational, and it is a personal covenant with God and our spouse. And what I love is we still in our society do these oaths and these ceremonies to show that this matters, right? That we're making a covenant. And what's interesting is the seal of the marriage covenant is sex. It is a sexual consummation. Sex seals the covenant. And now I'm going to get a little cringy, you guys, but I'm just going to do it. So I'm telling you ahead of time, we're going cringy today. In biblical times and in ancient history, when a man and a woman would marry, actually often the sexual consummation was part of the marriage ceremony. Now, it doesn't mean that it happened within people, but the ceremony is happening. They go and they consummate the marriage as part of to recognize the seal of this covenant. And oftentimes, now I'm getting really cringy, they would come out with blood on the cloth showing that this had been sealed, that the hymen broke, and that there was a covenant made here. A sign of the covenant. Bottom line, sex is meant to seal this covenant. It is a unique bond that God designed just for husband and wife. But we have to ask ourselves the question, why does this marriage covenant matter so much to God? And it's a really important question. And the Bible tells us that there's this great mystery happening with the marriage covenant, and that it reflects God's covenant to us. This weekend, I actually was at a wedding on Sunday. We can put the picture up. Aw, there's our Davy Gunlock there. And I would say this is probably one of the more God-honoring wedding ceremonies I've been to in a while. But what was beautiful As Dave was standing up there, he was talking about the two becoming one flesh and how this reflects God's covenant with us. That what was happening on this day reflects God's covenant to his people. Marriage is intended to be a metaphor for Christ in the church. I just want you to think about that. Our marriage to our spouse, if we are married, or any other marriage we observe, is intended to actually be a metaphor for Christ in the church. We see this in Ephesians 5, 25 through 32. And this is going to be on several slides to read through this, but let's do that. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. In highlight, I have, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He only loves his wife. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, just as they feed and care for their body. Just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And this is the clincher. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's hearkening back to Genesis. This is a profound mystery. But everything I've just said is actually talking about Christ in the church. However, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Paul is telling us there's this amazing, profound mystery that I want you to grasp, in that your marriages, the ways that husbands love their wives and wives love their husbands, reflects Christ's love of the church. And husbands, when they love their own body, they are showing that Christ loves us just as he loves the body, and the church is part of him. What he's also saying is God's design for marriage from the very get-go, because he hearkens us back to Genesis 2:24, when he said, for this reason, he's saying, for the all of time, this covenant of marriage that I set up, it's supposed to reflect Christ's covenant with us. This is what he intended all along when he established this marriage covenant. We are the bride of Christ. We are the Lord's treasured possession. He is jealous for us, as we talked about with Second Commandment. And he will fulfill his vow to us. We listened to He is Faithful this morning. And that just, we listened to his faithfulness this morning. And he's saying, I am a faithful God to my bride. And our marriages are intended to reflect God's faithful love for us. Whew. If you're like me, you're like, that's a really high calling. John Piper says it this way: the union of man and woman in marriage is a mystery because it conceals, as in a parable, a truth about Christ and the church. The divine reality hidden in the metaphor of marriage is that God ordained a permanent union between his son and the church. Human marriage is the earthly image of his divine plan. The marriage covenant matters deeply to God because it reflects him. Our marriages are to model his fidelity to the church, his faithfulness. Our faithfulness reflects his faithfulness. And the world's distortions of sex fly in the face of God's design for sex. As a sign and a seal for the marriage covenant, sex outside of this bond breaks the covenant. So let's go back to the seventh commandment: do not commit adultery. It's actually a call to protect the marriage covenant, because the marriage covenant reflects God's covenant with us. And Jesus informs us that that means, And this is the clincher. That means protect the marriage covenant in your heart. Because infidelity always begins in the mind. And fidelity and faithfulness of the mind matter in our heart and along with our body. And interestingly, God wants us to have, as we talked about in the second commandment, he wants us to have fidelity to be a single devotion to him, right? And he's saying, I want that reflected in your marriage as well. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what are the thoughts, feelings, looks, words, and actions that violate this commandment in our lives? The thoughts, the feelings, the looks, the words, and the actions. We have to kind of check ourselves and go, what are the things that are feeding infidelity in my own mind? Because I would venture to say, based on the statistic, most of us can go, it's not happening in my body per se, but it is happening in my mind, that infidelity. I just want to note, there can be things in our lives like porn. And by the way, I just want to say that porn is way more common among women than it ever was before. Sexually explicit media. We have to ask ourselves, what makes us vulnerable to temptation, right? What makes us vulnerable? Attaching ourselves to somebody emotionally that's not our spouse. I mean, we could go on and on, but I just want to acknowledge adultery begins in the heart. So we have to ask ourselves, where are we actually susceptible to an unfaithfulness in our own mind and heart? And when I dealt with this question myself, I realized that for me, in moments of anger and frustration toward my husband, I actually feed an unfaithfulness. I will say things to myself like, I don't like him. I want nothing to do with him. He's terrible. I could go on and on. You all get it, right? Am I feeding what is true and right and noble and praiseworthy as I think about my marriage? No. Am I showing infidelity in my mind and heart because I'm angry? Yeah. And that is usually where it begins for me. And I'm a little bit of a hothead, so I get angry and I feel it deeply. But what I found is, as I was catching myself, I'm like, I actually feed that when I'm angry. I don't try to stop it. And that's a form of unfaithfulness. God's calling us to protect the marriage covenant of others too. When we look around, it's not just about our covenant. It means every single one of us wants to be part of protecting the marriage covenants around us as well. It doesn't matter whether we're single or married. I even think about single people who justify it and go, well, I'm not married, so nobody's being affected. But what about the future marriage covenant? What about, if you're not getting married, what about their potential future marriage covenant? Are we protecting the marriage covenant? And I also just want to remind you that if we model faithfulness in our marriage, God says, that's good. That is good because you're modeling my love for you. And as a reminder also, this is the path to the good life. Because we all know that as we protect ourselves from what the world is saying about sex, we are also protecting ourselves from all the consequences that come. This is the path to the good life because it's designed by God and he has purpose for it. And when used within that purpose, it's actually a beautiful, beautiful thing. So just as God is zealous for us, his bride, he wants us to be zealous about protecting the marriage covenant as a reflection of his love. And I just want to say that God's forgiveness, if you're sitting there and you're like, yeah, I've messed up, whether in mind, heart, spirit, or body, he says, my forgiveness covers you. Because remember the blood of my covenant through Jesus, you are covered. So he invites us to repent and turn from our infidelities in mind, heart, and spirit and walk in faithfulness. So let's pray. Father, more than anything, I just want to thank you that you are a faithful God. When we lack faithfulness, when we stray, when our hearts and minds are turned from you, you remain resolute in your faithfulness toward us, and you continue to draw us back to yourself. Lord, I thank you that you are forgiving. I thank you that you are gracious. I thank you that you are merciful toward us. I thank you that you want intimate relationship with us. And Father, we also thank you that you have these mysterious things that you do in our world that are intended to help us actually better understand you and your love for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for the marriage covenant. We thank you that you have actually, from the beginning of time, designed it to reflect you and your love for us. I pray in one sense that we would just marvel at that. But I also pray, God, that however these marriage covenants affect us, whether we are in a marriage covenant or whether we are around people in their marriage covenant, God, I pray that you would make us women who are just longing to preserve what you have said is good, what you have said is right and so reflects who you are. God, may our lives in the context of marriage reflect your faithfulness. And Father, we also just acknowledge that there are so many marriages in this room and there are so many things happening. And even in our own fidelity, there might be infidelity from our spouse. God, we ask that you would pray and intervene there, that you would show yourself, that you would come and heal. And that we would find your faithfulness even there. Lord, I pray that I know in a room this size there are marriages of deep brokenness. And all I can ask is, will you come and move? Will you bring healing? Will you do what only your spirit can do? We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you. That was great. Two heavy hitters back to back. That was awesome. Thank you to Carrie's group for our snack this morning and Teresa Karen's for coffee. Next week, we have Cindy and Vicky's group on snack, and coffee is Vicky Dimitrik. Thank you. Thank everyone for bringing snack every single week. That's awesome. Thank you to our hospitality team for making coffee for us every week. Such a gift. Such a gift to have coffee, right? We want to make you guys aware that someone in our community is getting rid of some furniture. So if you have any questions or if you would like some furniture, please talk with Diane McCardle. We kind of need that. They're needing to get it out as soon as possible. So we'd love to help them. Operation Christmas Child boxes are due next Wednesday, November 13th. So mark your calendar to bring your boxes back. If you haven't gotten a box yet, there's some out in the foyer, so make sure you grab one. And there is information about what to put in, what not to put in, out on the table in the foyer as well. So reminder, next Wednesday, bring your box back. You can also bring it back anytime during the week. We are here in the office Tuesday through Friday. On Sundays, of course. So we'd love for as many people as possible to participate in that. Next Thursday night, we have a trauma training put on by our team who is helping out at the Bridge Shelter. So if you are interested in learning how to come alongside people who are dealing with trauma, or if you have been serving over at the Bridge Shelter and you just are kind of having a hard time having those conversations, we'd love for you guys to join us. It's going to be, I believe it's just an hour and a half training. It's pretty short. It's next Thursday. Please RSVP online. It's on our church calendar, so you guys can go ahead and do that. And then finally, our Christmas parties are coming up. How wild is that? It's almost Christmas. December 11th is our Christmas Connect time. So be talking as a group about what you guys want to be doing for that and planning. So we won't meet here on campus on December 11th, but we'll be meeting in our groups, celebrating a great semester and Christmas and looking forward. Childcare is available. Bless our childcare workers. That's all I have. If you brought in any plates, napkins, or coffee cups, please just clean up as we head out to small groups. Have a great group, you guys.